You're listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station.
This is Dale Gentry reminding you that you are listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Sunday Watch, and here is your host, Michael Schonborn.
Yeah, welcome here at Seismic Radio and at BPN Radio for this broadcast. This is, again, another series in our session of Christian Basics, and we're gonna look today at a very important question, and the question is, what is salvation? What is salvation? Very big question, and what I find is that a lot of Christians don't fully understand the whole concept of salvation. What is salvation? Salvation. How do we obtain salvation? And obviously, it's a big subject, and we're not going to deal with it comprehensively. But I hope that we can cover some of it, and that you will have a good understanding of what it's all about, what salvation is all about. Okay, let's make a start. What do people think? What salvation is? What do people think? And one of the things I think we have to be very careful of is that we are not using terminology. That we are not using terminology and words which people just don't understand. And I think as Christians, we've got the problem that very often we withdraw ourselves in our little ghetto. We hang out with other Christians. Our only point of contact with non-Christians might be at work. And some of us have, you know, good interaction, and we understand how these people tick and how people who do not know God living in our generation, how they think. We understand. Some of us do, but some of us don't. And what I want to look at is what does salvation mean to the average Joe out there on the street? If I say to somebody, are you saved? Or you do need salvation? Do they understand what I'm talking about? It's a big question. I heard a preacher I like to listen by the name of Billy Crone, and he used the term Christianese. And I think very often we are all guilty of speaking in Christianese. And it's sometimes hard to sort of get out of this mode. So if I use certain terms, you will have a good understanding of what these terms are all about. Of what these terms are all about. But if I go out to people who do not have a Christian background, who do not read the Bible, who have had a secularized upbringing. And when I look at America today, it seems to be pretty much a nation split in half, 50-50, one half God-fearing, wanting to please God, sticking to traditional values, and the other half just not wanting to know at all. Growing up in a postmodernist age and not having the slightest idea of what we are talking about when we use these terms. When we look at a historical context in the West, when we look at what it was like maybe a generation, two generations ago, it was a different world. And most people would have known what salvation means. Most people would have known what it refers to. And for example, in German, the term salvation is Heil, H-E-I-L, and or like hail in English, the equivalent term. And most people relate to it to the Nazi era when they hear the term Heil. Yeah, and today in Germany, it's very, very difficult to convey to people the concept that, you know, it's not just, the guy who pretty much ruined Europe 70 years ago, but that it is also about the man who died 2,000 years ago and who provided a way out. If you go to the First World War, it was interesting as well. Kaiser Wilhelm, he said in Germany that he was proud that his men, as they were dying in war, were dying with the New Testament in their hands. And people in the face of death knew where they needed to turn. They knew they needed to turn to God. They needed to turn to God. If you go back another 50 years or 100 years, everybody knew the concept of salvation within the West, within the Christian West. This was no question about it. People knew what it stood for and why it was necessary and what it was needed for. But again, we are dealing today with a postmodernist mindset. You know, anything goes. Anything is truth. If it's right for you, that's right for you. If it's right for me, it's right for me. There are no more absolute values. We are all over the place. Salvation can mean some sort of enlightenment, or people think they find salvation in Christ, and all they are told by some unscrupulous preachers is that it's a ticket to wealth. It's a ticket to a better lifestyle. And don't get me wrong, you know, if you are in Christ and you shed off sin in your life, inevitably the quality of your life is going to increase and is going to improve. There's no question about this, and I never doubt this. If your work ethos rises, your professional life, there's a good chance that it'll be better. But the Bible also tells us that people will persecute us, they will hate us for no reason whatsoever, and they will do wrong to us for no reason whatsoever. And that's in the workplace as well. People will just hate us for what we are, for what we stand for. They sense that there is something with us. Paul talks about it, that some people, and he goes to the old Roman, he compares it to the old Roman procession, you know, after a war. So they got slaves, captives from the war. They've taken soldiers. And at the end of the procession, some of the soldiers were killed and some of the soldiers were let go. They weren't enslaved or anything. They were free to go. They could go back home. They could do what they wanted. And they did this just because they could. Yeah, and Paul says this, that we are the same to other people, you know. They had incense at these processions, and there was like the smell of incense all over the place, and big celebration. Look what the Roman army has done now. And Paul says this is the same thing. You know, some people, when they see us, they smell life. And others smell the scent of death. And that is why some people like us. And they want to find out what is driving us. And they are ready for salvation. And it's our job to lead them to salvation. But we need to find out first what salvation is. And others, they just smell death. And they want to get us out of their equation. They don't like us. They want to get rid of us. Or they want to, you know, drag us down to their level. Make us one of them. Which is not good. Okay, let's carry on. Let's go. Again, if you're listening by the radio, I've got a slide set here. So I'll explain to you if there are any relevant images and stuff like that. I'll just go through them. If you're listening via YouTube, obviously you can see the slides and you can follow a little bit the talk with, the slides as well. Okay, I've got a definition what salvation is, and that's just a dictionary definition. And I'll just go through them, and we can compare what they stand for. It's interesting as well, when we look at the Bible, we've got two languages. We've got Hebrew and Greek, and both of them define salvation slightly different, but it's quite interesting as well, Hebrew especially. Okay, now salvation is the preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. They try to sell it to us as economic salvation. That might be a statement. Synonyms might be a lifeline, preservation, conservation, a means of escape. She clung to that conviction, knowing it was her salvation. So it's just like you're in a tricky situation, you're in trouble, and you try to get out. And I think that's actually quite a good definition for salvation. We are in trouble, and the problem with the postmodernist mindset is that we don't realize that we are in trouble. But we are told or collie-modeled that everything is fine and you don't need to worry about anything. As long as you are average, just in case there is a God, you'll be okay and everything is going to be fine. And when you die, you know, either the lights will be switched off and you won't know anything, or if there is, you know, life after death, as long as you are not like Stalin or Hitler, you'll be fine. And God will say, hey, what a bunny lad, you know, he hasn't murdered anybody, he hasn't done anything really, really bad. What a nice girl. You know, she hasn't been too bad, you know, not like that girl over there. Therefore, you will go straight to heaven and the other one might go to hell. If there is a hell, but, you know, postmodernist mindset says there's no hell, that is just, you know, some stuff from the olden days and we don't need to worry about hell. It's not here. That's, again, modern concept. So why do we need salvation? Yeah, there is no hell, there's no need for salvation, because we're all going to go to heaven anyway. Now, the Bible has got a different story, and we're going to look at this in a minute. Salvation is actually quite necessary. But you see, God doesn't want people who come to him just because they don't want to go to hell, and they're a bit worried about this, but God wants people who love him, who come to him because they want to be with him. And they want to have a relationship with him. And they are okay, you know, that God, the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, will have a role in their lives and will be able to tell them what to do and what not to do. He is looking for people like that. And that is, you know, if you are one of those, then salvation is for you. If you want to know God and you want to understand who he is, then salvation is for you. Now, in theology, that's another definition by dictionaries. Deliverance from sin and its consequences, believed by Christians to be brought about by faith in Christ. Okay, it's quite. Let me just read this, and pretty much says everything. I might as well just stop here. Deliverance from sin and its consequences. From sin and its consequences. And again, postmodernist mindset. What is sin? You know, is it when I drive my car a little bit too much because I cause global warming and the next generation will drown in the Arctic or Antarctic ice melt? I don't think that is sin. Yeah, if you drive too much with your car. But that is, we're going to look at this in a minute as well. That is something this generation is trying to shift. It's I could use this term, it's a paradigm shift. They try to get you to subscribe to a different morality, not to God's morality. You know, that's you know, medieval, you know, medieval days, old days. But they want to try and subscribe, they want to try you to get you to subscribe to the modern paradigm. And the modern paradigm is about political correctness, it's about being nice and accepting everything, encouraging everything, you know, embracing everything, being the nice term which you hear all the time, inclusive, which means that any rubbish, any dirt, any moral dirt that's thrown across your way, you have to be inclusive, you have to agree with that. Yeah, and I'm going slightly off track here, but I let me just mention this, yeah. When I look at Germany and I see all these pride parades, and I've heard they're now here in Britain as well and elsewhere. I haven't seen them here. And in Germany, I've just seen them through the media. I wouldn't spend that much money to go to Berlin or places like that to see them for real. But when I look at this, why should I embrace when men dress up as women and women run around half naked or naked? Men run around naked with, you know, bits of their body inside, I'm not really interested in seeing. Why should I embrace this? But the modern mindset says you have to be inclusive. If you speak against this, it's almost hate speech, and let's lock them up. You know, that's a modern mindset. And it's turned from wide acceptance to radicalizing intolerance. Yeah, I mean, I'm not, telling, lock these people up or whatever. I'm just saying I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. And I think God is going to judge them for what they're embracing. But God, if they don't want to know him, he would judge them anyway. The big problem is not what they are doing, in these marches and in this pushing this lifestyle. The big problem is that they don't want to know about God and that they are rebelling against God. And they do this through their actions, through their lives, and through everything. And that's where salvation comes in. And again, let me read this from this dictionary. Deliverance from sin and its consequences, believed by Christians to be brought about by faith in Christ. Your faith in Christ will set you free and will deliver you from sin, the power of sin and its consequences. And when I talk about sin, it's not that you cause more global warming. That's not sin. It can be, but not necessarily. But it's you offending against the standard God has laid down. And that is not the standard of this world. The standard of this world says that there are a lot of things which are okay and which are good, and it's not a problem, yeah, as long as it's consensual, as long as nobody gets hurt, as long as nobody gets upset, you can do what you want. But God's standard is different. God's standard is different. Synonyms for salvation in a theological term are redemption, deliverance, saving, help. They use here a term like reclamation, salvation by way of repentance. So, lots of things. I'm going to go a little bit more into the mindset of the 21st century. The problem of sin does not exist anymore. It did exist in the 20th century and the first half, I should say, and then the 70s came, the 80s came, and suddenly sin was abolished. May I say that? Doesn't exist anymore. You don't have to worry. Yeah. The notion of God is very vague. Suddenly it's no longer... And I've seen this all the time. The Bible is very clear. It's not very hard to understand. If you read the Bible, you get a good understanding of who God is. Read it with an open mind, and you would be surprised how much you will pick up. You don't need to study theology for 50 semesters, but you just need to take the book and stick your nose in it and start reading it. I remember sort of when I was a kid, before I actually became a Christian, I was talking to a guy who was on at the Catholic seminary, and he was studying theology, and he said that he actually read the Bible from cover to cover. Yeah. And I was quite impressed because I knew it was a big book. Later down the line, sort of as I became a Christian later, and I thought, hang on, what's going on here? So this guy is studying theology for years, for about 6 years, I think it is, over there in Germany, at a seminary, to become a priest. And he's only read the Bible once. Once from cover to cover. Just once. Just once. What else has he been reading? What else has he been studying? It's quite strange. But the Bible is not very hard, and you can get a clear understanding of who God is and what he wants. Yet the modern mindset says that God is vague. It's a very vague notion. And I find it, again, shocking when I listen to people, and they kind of put it all in one pot. See, they look at Hinduism, they look at reincarnation, they look at Buddhism. And I think it's okay to do the techniques used in Buddhism to try and find God. We've got the political correctness agenda, the secularism, which has taken over and is now creeping in and finding its way into the church, where the whole inclusive agenda, anything goes agenda, is put in there because we need to be loving. And don't get me wrong, I don't hate people of a different persuasion. I've got friends who of different faith, some are Muslims, some are gay, yeah. Some are Some have got other religions, and I haven't got a problem with that. Yeah, I like people. I love them because I know God loves them. But I still make a stand, and they know where I stand. My Muslim friends, yeah, they know where I stand. And they sometimes try to convert me, and I try to convert them, and we don't get anywhere. But we challenge one another. And I don't know, because I know that it's the Spirit of God who needs to lead people to repentance, and to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And maybe one seed, maybe the other seed will go up one time. But I don't know this. Yeah. But it's important for us that we don't go into this mindset of hating people, which is sometimes very easily done. But we need to see what is behind those people, the forces which lead them, which deceive them, which lead them on a way to hell. That we understand who these forces are and we fight against those forces, the invisible powers of the air. And so in our modern mindset, God is very vague. I was shocked recently when the terrorist attack in Berlin took place. And at the time, it was literally when the attack happened, I was just in a car. I was driving from Holland into Germany. I was just crossing the border. And I heard on the radio, the news was coming through that some terrible event had happened there. And then a bit later, I'm not sure whether it was the same evening or it was a few days later when, the media had to, you know, obviously try and be nicey-nicey and say, oh, yeah, it's just this bad guy, but it's not all of them, and so on. And one caller called in and he said that the Quran and the Bible said, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, how can this guy do this? And I thought to myself, no, the Quran doesn't say this. The Quran doesn't say this. It says the opposite. It talks about killing those who do not believe. It talks about jihad. It talks about furthering Islam. And when we talk about salvation as well, let me just mention this at this point. There's no salvation in Islam. The only way you can get saved in Islam, according to their doctrine, is through death in jihad. And interesting as well, if it's death by the bullet of a woman, some of the mullahs say you go straight to hell. I was reading up about this on the war in ISIS land in Syria, where the Kurds are fighting the ISIS people, and they've got females in their brigades. And when the women brigade is actually quite successful, so when they go to battle and start shooting, defending their territory and start attacking the ISIS guys, most of them flee because they're afraid to die by the bullet of a woman, leading them straight to hell, as some of their mullahs say. But otherwise, the only way you get salvation is to die in battle. Yeah, that's the only way you get salvation. Otherwise, you've got the good deeds and the bad deeds, and they are weighed against one another, and you either fall one way or the other. Some other stuff as well, but it's not an Islam session. It's a session about salvation, but salvation in Christianity is very, very different. It's very, very different. Very, very different to any of the other religions which is out there. All the other religions, they tell you, you have to do stuff. You do. You. It's all down to you, and if you're lucky, you might make it. Christianity is all different. God has done it all. Jesus Christ has done it all. God became flesh. He dwelt among us. And he died on the cross for you and me. So, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life, and we can find salvation. Let me carry on with the modern mindset. Truth is relative. No absolute truth. You know, God is this vague creature. Not creature, maybe, you know. No, nobody really knows who he is. That's a modern mindset, yeah. That's not me saying it. I know God is not a vague creature. God is very real, yeah. You can experience him. If you find salvation, you will know him. You will get to know God. And you will know the greatness of God. And you will worship God in spirit and truth. You will worship him in a very different way. It's no bubbling, it's no repetition of once you realize who God is. God is amazing, he's awesome. Very awesome. Very personal as well, very personal. He searches your innermost being. He's with you, right there, carrying you through life. And anyway, the secular mindset if there is a God, he's far away and we haven't got an idea who he is. That's pretty much what the mindset dictates to us. They say that being average is good enough. If you ask the average person on the street, you know, in the West now, and you say, do you think you go to heaven? And they say, yeah, of course I'll go to heaven because I'm a good guy, you know. I haven't done anything. I've never been to prison. I've never done anything bad, really, or really bad. Maybe just little things here and there, but it's life. Why this mindset? Because humanism, modern humanism, tells people that they're good. You know, when they are born, they are good. There's nothing wrong with them. It's just the environment that makes them bad. And that's pretty much, you know, this philosophy penetrates all of society. And people grow up thinking that they are okay. And they are not. They're sinners. They're fallen. They're fallen away from God. And we find this in the Bible all over. It starts in Genesis, but again, modern mindset, Genesis doesn't exist because monkey and us, we are related. That's what they tell us. That's what they try to tell us. Again, a lot of nonsense, and we looked at one of the sessions within evolution. A lot of nonsense they are trying to teach us. And a lot of stuff, it just doesn't work, and it's just the rebellion and rejection against God. These secular mindset, or people who embrace the secular mindset, trying to tell us and try to tell the generations coming up, and they're very successful at that. And the reason may be because we are not successful in getting our message across. And we need to try this. We need to try to tell the next generation what is really going on. That sin is a big problem. Now, truth is relative. There's no absolute truth anymore. Postmodernism tells us that. You know, truth is whatever it is for you, and that's it, really. Sin is only sin if you feel guilty. Moral standards are defined by society or consensus. So morality is no longer from God, but it's consensus. So if most of us think that's okay, then that's okay, regardless of what God thinks. Now, the consensus in Sodom was that it was okay to rape people. If strangers come into the village and they are not from Sodom, yeah, it was okay to rape them. Read the story of Lot in Genesis, and you can see what was going on in those days. And that was a consensus at the time. And there is some stuff coming up as well where the consensus moves very far away from the standard God has laid down in his word. And basically, I think the rule we've got today, immorality, or, you know, they probably wouldn't call it immorality, they would call it behavior, is okay as long as no one gets hurt, as long as it is consensual. Then it's okay. Then it's okay. It's not what God wants. It's not the standard God has laid down. It's something very, very different. And we need to understand this. We need to understand this. Again, the key about salvation is if we don't understand that you are, that I am a sinner, that we are not right before God, that our morality doesn't hold up before God, then we cannot stand. We cannot stand before God. And we will not find salvation, and we will die in our sins, and we will end up in hell. Postmodern morality, it's about saving energy, it's about global warming, and again, I think it's the biggest lie that's around, the whole global warming lie. Again, might be a talk for another session, but when I look at some of the data which has been faked, there have been within academic circles, emails going around, WikiLeaks put some stuff out for some of the faking which was going on to try and to make the data look like global warming is taking place, even though it shows the opposite. Yeah, it's a cooling down that's taking place at the moment. And what else have we got? We've got the worship of nature. It's nature. You know, when you look at nature programs or animal programs or something, it's always about nature. Nature does this, nature has done that, and so on, and is almost celebrated like a god. And we find this. We find this in the New Age movement, you know, harmony with nature. And what does God tell us? God tells us to subdue nature, to rule nature. Man tells us, no, we need to live in harmony, we need to be ruled by nature. We've got vegetarianism, and again, I'm not knocking people who are vegetarians for whatever reason. Maybe they don't like meat, or they think the way meat is produced in our generation is pretty horrendous, and I tend to agree with them. But what I find sometimes is that there is, like, with vegetarians or some vegetarians, a sense of self-righteousness that some of them feel that they are so much better than all the others, all the rest of us. Why? Because they don't eat meat. And again, it's not really what God has designed. God has said it's good for us to eat meat. Why do we say it's not good? Yeah, again, I'm going back to the Old Testament and to standards which were laid down in the Bible. We've got political correctness, yeah, and it's almost turned into some sort of fascism. I call it political correctness fascism. And it started off with just being nice. Now it's about being inclusive. And if you're not inclusive, that means if you reject some of the stuff that's out there, then you are in trouble. You are considered to be hateful, and you are with one leg in prison these days in Western societies. It's quite scary what's happened over the last 10 years. Yeah. So if you don't like Islam, you're an Islamophobe. I'll tell you one thing. You know, Jesus doesn't like Islam because Jesus says that he is the only way. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He says that he is the Son of God. The Bible says that he is God who became flesh. The Bible says that he was before the creation of the world, and that all that is was made through him. And nothing that there is was not made through him. I hope I pronounce this right. But everything was made through Jesus. He is the beginning and he is the end. He's not just a prophet. What does Islam say? He's just a prophet. He's just a prophet. Yeah. But he's not the Son of God. That's what Islam says. Yeah. That it's wicked if you say the Son of God. If you ascribe divinity to Christ, you've committed one of the unforgivable sins. I've forgotten what the Arabic term is. They've got a term for that. And you will burn in the hottest place of fire. So, by me proclaiming publicly Jesus is God, I'm committing the unforgivable sin in Islam. I go one step further and I say that Muhammad is a false prophet because he does not recognize who Jesus Christ is, and he has taken away from the divinity of Christ. He's taken away from what the Bible says. The more weird thing is that he actually endorsed the Bible. And he said that you should read the Injil, the Gospels, and yet the Gospels tell a different story to what he is telling. A little bit of a problem there, I can see. But anyway, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to find peace with God, jihad is just going to get you into hell. Doing the confession in Islam, if you are Muslim, yeah, doing the confession in Islam, or being born a Muslim, and following the way, observing the law, is just going to get you into hell. Why? Because Jesus said there's only one way. Only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. If you don't come to the cross, you put your faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, that he died for you and he shed his blood for you on that cross, You will not see heaven. You will die in your sins, and you will be judged for your sins. Jesus says that whosoever believes in him will not see death, but he has crossed over from death to life. And you can cross over from death to life today. Okay, back to postmodern morality. There's universal acceptance of every vice. Yeah. Every bit of dirt has to be accepted. That's what postmodernism and postmodern morality dictates to us. And if we don't do this, then we're in trouble. And we have to deal with the consequences. There's a shift in morality. Sin is an old-fashioned concept, and it's irrelevant. That's basically what the modern mindset is telling us. Now, let me tell you, sin is not irrelevant. And the problem is that you are dealing, or we are dealing, with a God who loves us, which is nice and good, but he's righteous. He's holy, and he is good. So unless he deals with us, and he deals with the problem we have, which is sin, we will not see. We will not see God. And the problem is, with the postmodern mindset, there's nothing to, you know, what we need to get saved from. You know? Sin doesn't exist anymore. You know, we've got all this alternative morality. We have to be inclusive. Anything goes. Anything is okay. So what do we need to get saved from in the modern mentality? And this is a problem when you go out on the streets and you get a kid that's been growing up in this new way of thinking. Salvation is totally meaningless to this kid. And we need to bear this in mind. We need to bear this in mind. Hard times, huh? Hard times. I tell you, I got saved in the 80s. I grew up in the 70s. And it was totally different, even though, you know, everything was moving into this direction where we are today. But nothing like this today. We all knew what sin was. We all knew what salvation was. Kind of knew what salvation was. It wasn't strange to us. It wasn't strange to us. And today, it just doesn't exist anymore. Okay, I talked about PC fascism. And if you don't follow the modern paradigm, and you break the rules of political correctness, you will suffer. You may lose your job. You'll be accused and possibly sued for hate speech, and you might suffer censorship. Yeah, that's what we are looking at. Okay, we'll have some music now, and it's a track by John Bunyan from the 1600s, He Who Would Valiant Be, with medieval music. Enjoy.
Here we'll
Okay, let's carry on. We have got a very clear biblical perspective of a moral code. Yeah, what morality is all about. Yeah, very, very different to the modern paradigm or the modern way. And we've got the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Most of our societies in the West actually founded on the Ten Commandments. Interestingly, the first commandment to or the first couple of commandments, not to have any images of God or to worship anything, you know, made like an image, and to you know, put God first in our lives. That's really what is forgotten. But other commandments like adultery, yeah, which is a very painful, it's very, very painful if you have to go through adultery, yeah, where your partner leaves you, or you go through a divorce or something, or you just, you know, relationships break down. Very, very painful stuff. Theft, yeah, very painful as well. Murder, painful. Yeah, stealing stuff, lying, getting people into trouble, very bad things. So we've got those codes which have been given, and they've been around for a long time. Talking about God, again, last time, in our last talk, I talked about anthropology, where people went around and looked at, you know, little tribes in the middle of nowhere, in the jungle, in little islands, Pacific islands, and so on, and to see how, what they were believing. And interestingly, most of these tribes, they had a supreme God. They knew of a supreme God, the creator of heavens and earth. They had a similar story of creation, many tribes that we find in the Bible. And there was also the concept of a redeemer, of a savior, who would come and bring salvation and put everything back right again. And again, that's what we have throughout. That's even, you know, outside the Old Testament, outside the New Testament. Little Pacific islands, little tribes living there, scattered all over the place, having healthy concepts of who God is, and very close, sometimes very close to the Bible. Now, man has fallen away from this moral code, and that is a problem. And we looked about this last week as well, where man has fallen away from the one command God has given him. Yeah, that was easy, early days. Yeah, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not necessarily an apple, we don't know what it was. But don't eat from that one. Anything else you can do, you know, start ruling the earth, you know, multiply, have a good time. But don't do this, yeah. And so man was a free agent in his relationship with God. And man screwed it up. We screwed it up. We lost it. And with that, something has crept into our nature, which the Bible calls sin. The very thing which separates us from God. And we need to deal with this. And all of us somehow know, and most religions, is very, very interesting. It's all about the stuff we do to try to be right with God. Even in, you know, cultures like China, where every year sacrifices were made of animals to God, something innocent to die for the guilty. And this concept has been around in many cultures, in many, many cultures. So we are separated from God. We are away from God. We're guilty before God. And religion tends to suggest a way to go back to God. But there's one difference in Christianity, and that is not us doing stuff to get back to God, but is God doing things to help us to come back to Him, to reconcile with Him, to be reconciled, for our broken relationship to be restored, for our separation from God to be healed up again. And He did this through becoming man and dying on the cross, shedding His blood for you and me. The problem is sin. Man is separate from God. Man is separate from God. We need to overcome this problem. We know there is a God, but we are not with him. We have God inside of us and an awareness of God. And again, culturally, there isn't a single culture, not a single culture, where there isn't sort of a concept of God. I mean, even they tried it in communism, and suddenly the leaders became deified, like gods, like the Roman emperors. And again, just to sort of highlight the whole thing, God is love, and that's most agree with that, and even the secular mindset says, oh yeah, God is love, we all need to be loving. We need to be loving everything, not just everybody. And don't get me wrong, God loves everybody. There's no exception in that. But he's righteous. He's absolutely righteous and holy. And in the end, when Adam and Eve sinned, and it wasn't God who was running away from them, he said, oh, I can't stand these guys. They've sinned. But it was Adam and Eve who were hiding. And God was trying to do everything to reconcile with them. But he didn't. Didn't kind of work out. He's done it today. Some of us have come back to him, and in our generation, many, many just don't want to know. They make their own God, and it doesn't work. God is righteous and holy, and something has to be done to deal with his righteousness, and that is the forgiveness of your sins, and the forgiveness of your sins through you putting your trust and the sacrifice he has provided, the ultimate sacrifice he has provided. In Jesus Christ. Solution, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Our pitiful state is that we cannot rescue ourselves. We can't do it. Religion doesn't help us. Religion only gets us, you know, a little bit towards God, maybe, you know, through living better lives, through living highly moral lives, but still, you know, even if we are there, 99.9999%, we're still not there. Only 100% works. So we are limited in what we can do. There's not much we can do. And God provided this way for us. He became one of us, took our punishment on him. And that is the important thing which you need to embrace and you need to go and look for. Okay, I'm aware we are running out of time here. We've got about 10 minutes left. And just about salvation, there are 166 entries in the whole Bible. There are 122 in the Old Testament, 44 in the New Testament. And salvation in Hebrew is actually Yesha. Yeah. And you know the name for Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. And so his name pretty much says it's salvation. He is the salvation. He is the salvation. In Greek, in the New Testament, it's soteria. And it means deliverance and salvation. In Hebrew, a whole lot of connotations to Yesha, or the term Yesha. Deliverance, salvation, rescue, welfare, and safety. And it pretty much describes Jesus to the dot. You know, he can deliver you, and he will deliver you. If you cry out to him, he will provide your salvation. He is your rescue in times of trouble. I mean, he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's what it says about Jesus. He will rescue you. Not just once, you know, to deal with your sin, but whenever you come into trouble, you can call upon him and he will be there. It's about welfare. Welfare. God is a provider. Jesus says that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. That is Jesus. That is our God. You can be in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of battle. He will look after you, and even if it takes an angel to bring you food and clothing and whatever you need, he will do it. He will do it. Safety as well, yeah. Safety. Safety in Christ. In Greek, we have got deliverance and salvation, yeah. These two aspects in the word soteria. Okay, let's move on. There are a couple of Bible verses which we're going to go through. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is slave to sin. That's in John chapter 8, verse 23. So, whoever sins is slave to sin. Other translations call it like, you know, whoever commits sin is mastered by sin. Sin becomes your master. You are slave to sin. Therefore, if, and that's the good, the good verse. It's in the same chapter. Sorry. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So John chapter 8, verse 36, just a few verses below there. So sin enslaves you. You commit sin, and what you find is that it'll start controlling you, and you can't get out of it. It's a bit like, alcoholism. That it's very, very hard to break the cycle. I don't know whether there's a term like that, but maybe there should be one, like sinism. You go for sin and it just controls you. It takes control over you. And it's very, very hard to break the cycle. And you find that people who get into certain vices, they just can't get out. You know, prisoners, the reoffending rate is about 90%. You know, somebody gets into prison because of a bad lifestyle, of bad choices, and people just seem to be unable to get out of this cycle. But there's good news, and this good news is, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He will break your sin, and he will break the power of sin in your life. Sin will not control you anymore. It will not be there to take over your life. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. That's in Luke 1:77. So Jesus has come to give knowledge of salvation to his people, to us, by the remission of their sins. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that refers to Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name. It's only Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. That's what Jesus says. Our salvation is now in and through faith. Our final salvation. Two aspects here when this is all over. Yeah. And the beginning of our Christian life, salvation is from the power of sin. The clutches of the legal stranglehold of the devil over us, that's what salvation does to us. And we're going to look at the next aspect, which is justification as well, which is like a whole different story. It's about the legality of it all to set us free, to be in a different state, to be made holy and sanctified, to be a saint, to be chosen. So we're going to look at that as well. Okay, one thing I want to do is I want to go and look at some of the scriptures, and as I said before, in the New Testament we've got 44 scriptures. We've got about 6 minutes left. Let's have a look through some of those scriptures which are here. Interestingly, the word salvation doesn't appear in Matthew and Mark. It appears in the Gospel of Luke and in John quite a few times. And I'm just scrolling through the text here. Acts 28:28 talks about, "Therefore let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Paul talks to the Jews who have rejected this salvation, and it's been moved over to us, and that's a great, great news. Yeah. Started with Israel, and then it went to the ends of the world. And Paul says in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So, again, we have got this whole concept, you know, salvation for Israel, salvation for Israel, and salvation for us. It's interesting what we can see here. And let's carry on with this. And Romans 10, verse 10 is quite important. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So there are really two aspects. One of them is, okay, I'm saved, I've given my life to Christ, and in my heart I believe really, really tightly, you know, that Jesus has saved me. But it's important as well to confess it, to say, "Look, Jesus is my Lord. I believe in him. I believe that he has died for me on the cross. and to confess it as well. Jesus says that, whosoever confesses him, Jesus, before men, he will confess, before the Father. And it's important to not hide your salvation, but to be ready to profess of who you are. And I know it's hard. It's easy for me to say. Still, I'm living in a country where when I make this profession, nothing's going to happen to me. Some people may think I'm a bit stupid, and others think I'm a bit of a fanatic. But nothing's going to happen to me. I know there are countries, if you do this, you will die. You will be thrown into prison. But let me tell you, Jesus will be with you right there in your toughest hour. And you will not go away without being reimbursed for the suffering you go through. So rejoice in what is to come if you suffer persecution on account of Christ. I'm just scrolling again through these scriptures. Just looking at 2 Corinthians. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So Paul talks about the sufferings he's going through in 2 Corinthians. Says here, Paul, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is today for you as well. So if you don't know Christ, don't delay it, but go for it. I'm very much aware we've only got a few minutes left. Let's have a look. In Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is the greatest salvation that there is. You put your faith in Christ and all is okay. It's not about what you do. It's not about who you are. It's not about any rituals. It's not about any steps you have to do. If you live, you don't need to dress differently. You don't need to do anything differently. All you need to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Okay, and we have got Revelation as well. There are angels crying out salvation. And right at the end in Revelation 19:1, where it talks about the New Jerusalem, when it's all over and we are united with God. And then, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. And I tell you one thing, that salvation is from God. And it's not something you can work or earn. Even though there's one scripture, let me just go, and it says, work on your salvation with fear and trembling. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. There talks about this. But it's not, it's the greatest thing you have in your life. And that's the reason why you should fear and tremble about your salvation. There's nothing more important in your life than your salvation and your relationship in Jesus Christ. So, work on it. Make it last. And I'm going to leave you on this point. Thank you very much for listening. Just want to pray. And Lord, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for this great salvation you have given us. Free. Without charge. All you require of us is to come to you, to believe in our hearts and to confess with our mouth. I want to pray for my listeners and for our listeners today that you will open our heart for this great understanding of your salvation, that we can learn from you and work on it with fear and trembling. Fear, because it's so awesome. And with trembling, because it's so precious. Let us appreciate what we have in you and make it big to us, that we don't have to suffer the torments of hell, the coldness of being removed from the love of God, but that we can be near you and that we can be embraced by your love forever and ever. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great salvation. And I proclaim that you are the greatest, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, and I worship you.